All right, turn with me in your Bibles today to Titus chapter 3. We have been going through Paul's letter to the young pastor for a number of weeks now. We talked about how the Apostle Paul was ministering on the island of Crete with Titus, but Paul left to minister elsewhere, and he left the ministry on the island under the leadership of Titus. One of the responsibilities that Titus had is he had to go through the different towns on the island and ordain pastors in the churches on the island of Crete. That's why in chapter 1, it begins in verses 5 through 9 by giving the qualifications for pastors. That's one of his main tasks, and so he needed to know what God's standard was for the men that aspired to this position. We saw also, in addition to that, that there were false teachers on the island of Crete, those of the circumcision group, the Judaizers, we usually refer to them as. And Paul really exhorted Titus to confront them with the truth, that they might be corrected. They were leading entire households astray. They were in doctrinal error, and they needed to be confronted with sound doctrine. By the way, that's one of the themes in this letter, is sound doctrine. The importance of biblical doctrine. It is very important today, whether churches emphasize it or not, it is important. It's one of the main themes of the three pastoral epistles. And so the apostle encourages Titus there in the second half of chapter 1. He then gives instructions in chapter 2 to different groups within the church. There's five different groups mentioned there. And he concludes chapter 2 by talking about the blessed hope. And that is the second coming of Christ. We are awaiting the day when Jesus comes again. He will return the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And so we are waiting for that day. We know we're going to be raptured before that day comes, before the tribulation comes upon this world. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be out of here in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will forever be with the Lord. Read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. The Apostle Paul lays it all out there. You could also read 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. Both passages talk about the rapture. And so that's what the final section of chapter 2 is about. So we're going to make our way now into the final chapter here in Titus. We're just going to look at the first two verses today. We're having some technical difficulties. No, we are not. Look at, it's back, the PowerPoint. Obey the government and keep the unity. I never come up with creative titles. I try so hard. But that's what he's talking about. That's what these two verses are about. Verse 1, obey the government. And we'll look at that. And sometimes where we're called to, where we're actually compelled to disobey. We'll look at, we'll unpack all that. Obey the government, that's what the first verse is about. And then the second verse here really talks about unity within the body of Christ. And what we're going to look at is some enemies of unity. He mentions a couple of them right there. So look with me. Our first point today, obey the government. That's the first thing we're going to be encouraged to do here. Look with me in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The apostle writes, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have given government, that it was in your purpose to do so, and all of your purposes are perfect and good. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ and the unity that you have created. Father, we pray that we might do all that we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Father, we pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word in such a way that you get the honor and the glory and the praise through it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you'll see what he says there. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, political leaders, those who are ruling over. the citizenry, to be obedient, he says, and to be ready to do whatever is good. That is how he begins this final chapter here. And so it begins with a call to obedience to those who are in authority. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's kind of share a few things here, or unpack a few things, I should say, about our call to obey government. First off, government was created by God, so it's not a bad thing. Anything God creates is a good thing. So be careful when you say, I hate the government. God created government. Now there's bad governments, there's evil governments in the world, we know that. But government in and of itself is not a bad thing. It was created for the blessing of people. Notice Romans 13:1, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So he is in charge. He is sovereign over all the nations. And thank God, although we have our issues in our government across this land, we have a great government compared to many other places in the world. The freedoms that we enjoy in this country are things that other people could only dream of. We are a blessed people, and we should be grateful for our nation and grateful to the God that gave this nation to us. He's the creator, by the way, of all the nations. Read Acts chapter 17. They all belong to him and were created by him and for his honor and glory. But we want to say this right from the get-go here, that government is not something to be hated. Government comes from God and is established by him. The next thing I want to say about government here is that we need to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You remember who said that, of course, right? There you go. All right, one person knows. Okay, Romans 13, 6 and 7 says this. And aren't you glad you came today? I'm going to encourage you to pay your tax. Aren't you glad you're here? Who doesn't want to hear about this on Sunday morning? Well, this is what it says. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I wish every single person in any place of authority, whether it's local government, state government, national government, I wish they understood this verse right here. And I wish they would understand that they are God's servants. Every political leader is a servant of God. That should be their mindset. And every single one of them is going to answer to God one day. That's why you don't have to get too upset when that person you can't stand does something that you don't like. Listen, they're going to answer to God. You're not their judge. The Lord is their judge. Our response is prayer. We'll get to that. But we see right here that they are servants of God. When was the last time you thought about it that way? When was the last time you viewed someone in government as being a servant of God? That's what it says right there. He created government and he created the people in it to be his servants. Now, some don't serve him, but that's what they're intended to do. And they should understand that. So he says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. Yeah, we can't skip out on paying our taxes. Well, I don't agree with what the government's doing, so I'm not going to pay taxes. Listen, it doesn't work that way. If you don't like what the state or the town or whatever the city you live in, if you don't like what they're doing, there's a simple solution to that. Move. Move someplace where you agree with what they're doing. But you don't make the rules. I don't like what they're doing, so I'm not paying my taxes. What does it say right there? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Right? If you don't like it, then go someplace where you do like it. And notice what else it says, if honor, then honor. Now it's going to get real convicting for me because I don't always honor those who are in authority. But that's what we're called to do. Sometimes I just get frustrated and angry at people. I see politicians and whatnot doing things that I don't agree with, and maybe I'm tempted to dishonor them. But we are called to show honor. If nothing else, you are showing honor for the office. You're showing honor for the position that they are in. You are totally free to disagree with them, but not in a way that is dishonorable. We're always to show honor to those who are in positions of honor, whether we agree with them or not. Amen? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I don't see much wiggle room there in Romans 13. We're to show honor, we're to pay our taxes, and we're to realize that government comes from God, and government in and of itself is a good thing. And then I also want to say this, that we need to pray for those in government. We need to pray for those, and the apostle talks about this when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The apostle Paul talked about it right there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So this should be our response right here. We need to pray for those in government. Here's what he said when he wrote to Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Does anyone know who the emperor was when that was written? There you go, Nero. What do you know about Nero? Not a good guy. Ardent persecutor of the church. Hated the church. There was a fire in Rome, I think it was in AD 64. I can't remember. But I think it was in 64. He blamed it all on the Christians. Some believe he actually started the fire himself. We don't know. But he blamed the church for it. He burned Christians at the stake in Rome. Burned them alive. And yet the Apostle Paul says what he says right here. Requests, prayers, intercession, and thanks. Listen, the things that the church has endured down through the centuries are some of these things we can't even get our minds wrapped around in this country. The things that believers have gone through, and to this very day in other parts of the world, the things that believers go through. That's why we need to also pray for the persecuted church. But you see right here, we're called to pray for those in authority. Kings, we don't have one, thank God, but kings, all those in authority, that we may live what? Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now look at this next phrase. This is good and pleases God our Savior. I love when the Bible just comes right out and says, this pleases God. Don't you like those passages? Don't you want to please God? That's my heart, to want to please Him, that my life would be pleasing to Him. And we see one thing that is pleasing to our Savior is when we pray for those who are in authority. Not when we grumble about them. It doesn't say that's pleasing to Him. Not when we complain about the government. Doesn't say that's pleasing to Him. Not when we say things that are dishonoring to those in authority. None of that. But what it does say is pleasing to Him is when we pray for them. And notice, He gives a specific request right there. God, and it says, all men to be saved. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So He wants us praying for those who are in authority, that they would make godly decisions that are rooted in God's wisdom, the Word of God. And He wants us praying for those that don't know the Lord, that they would come to know the Lord. So instead of complaining about that politician you don't like, here's God's response. Instead of complaining, pray for them. And if you suspect they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and many of them don't, it says right there, pray for their salvation. That is pleasing to God, and He wants all to be saved. He wants everyone in government to be saved. every person that doesn't know him as Lord and Savior, it is his heart that they would come to know him. That's why Jesus came, and that's why he died on the cross, that all men might come to know him. That's the heart of the Father, that all would be saved. And what he's calling upon us to do as the church is to pray for those who are in authority. All right. So we see our responsibilities. They're to obey. They're to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, to show honor, to pay taxes, and to pray for those who are in government. All right? That's what the Bible says about our responsibilities, and God wants us to be good citizens. Let's talk about civil disobedience for just a minute here, because the Bible also talks about this. When is it okay? When is it right? When do we disobey? Is it okay to disobey? Well, yes, but only under certain circumstances. This would be my response. This is just my wording here. There's probably better ways to state this and phrase this. This is just how I would describe what the Bible's saying about civil disobedience, all right? Here's what I would say. Believers are compelled to obey the government. Read Romans 13. We just went through that. Unless one of two things happens. The government tries to force them to do what is wrong. This is known as a sin of commission. So if the government tries to compel you to sin in some way by doing what is wrong, you would be forced to disobey the government. Or the government tries to prevent them from doing what is right, a sin of omission. So we're to obey the government unless they try to get us to do what is wrong or prevent us from doing what is right. Let's take a look at a couple of examples of both of those things so you know what I'm talking about here. First of all, let's talk about that first thing there, the sin of commission. We have a number of examples where people disobeyed government and they put God above government because government was trying to get them to sin. One such example is found in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him, of course, right? Old King Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted everyone to bow down and worship the image of gold that he had set up, essentially a sin of commission. Bow down and worship this image. When the music plays, you're going to start bowing down and worshiping here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. They disobeyed the king. And there was no appellate court back then. If you disobey the king, I mean, he made it very clear. You're going to bow down, you're going to worship. Or you see that fiery furnace over there? That's where you're headed. He had a way of getting his point across. Real black and white kind of guy. But they didn't. They didn't do it. And they said when they were brought before him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Do you think that went over well with the king? Not so well. By the way, that whole golden image thing goes back to the previous chapter, Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a giant statue, and it was comprised of four different metals. Each of those metals represented an empire, and it starts at the top and it flows down. And the head was made of gold, and that represented Nebuchadnezzar and his empire, the Babylonian Empire. So likely in chapter 3, he is on an absolute ego trip. Because in the next chapter after the dream, he sets up a golden image and says, you're all going to bow down and worship it. In other words, you're going to worship me and my kingdom here. So when the music started playing, everybody fell down, and it would have been real easy to see those three because they were the only guys standing up in the whole crowd. And they're brought before the king. And he says, why did you not bow? And you see their response. And that response is such an amazing response, first of all, of radical faith and radical obedience. We did not bow down because we can't. We would be sinning against our God in doing so, right? We only bow before the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me, the Lord said. were only to bow before him. And they knew that if they were thrown into that fire, that the Lord would rescue them, that he could rescue them from that fire. But even if he chose not to, they said, we will still not bow down and worship the image of gold. You know what that is? That is obedience to the Lord right there. That is obedience, whether things play out the way I want them to play out or things don't play out the way I wanted them to. Either way, I'm going to obey God. Either way, I'm going to obey the Lord. Think about that. Is that your mindset, Christian? When things go your way, you're going to obey. When things don't go your way, you're going to obey. You're going to obey God when you're thrown into the fire. You're going to obey God when you're delivered from the fire. No matter what happens, whether life goes your way or not, you are going to commit yourself to obedience. Is that your heart? That's what they're saying right there. We know he can deliver us, but we don't know if he will or not. But even if he doesn't, we are going to obey the Lord. Listen, if we're going to walk with Jesus, we need to be committed to obedience. It's not about what I want to do. It's not about my way. It's about his way and what he wants and about bringing him honor and glory. And we do that by obeying the Lord. Whether we're delivered, whether we're not delivered, whether it goes the way we want or it doesn't go the way we want, we are committing ourselves to obeying the Lord. Now, of course, we know Nebuchadnezzar, what he did. He threw them in. And then he says, you know what? I threw three guys in. Why do I see four in there? And in the KJV, it says, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. You know who was in that fire with them, right? The Lord Jesus. And he delivered them by his power. That shows Jesus was pleased with them. And so we see here, when the government tries to force you to sin, you don't do it. When God and government are on a collision course, you put God above government. That's one example. Let's look at one more example here. All right, here's a sin of omission. This is from Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. The Sanhedrin, they don't like this gospel message going out. The Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach about Jesus anymore. Do not talk about him to anyone. Do not teach in that name. They're trying to get them to commit a sin of omission. Stop doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? That's what a sin of omission is, not doing what God wants you to do. So they're saying, stop talking about that name. I love their response in Acts 4, 19, 20. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they're not trying to be, rebellious necessarily in what they're saying here. You know, they're showing proper respect here, but they're saying, listen, you're causing us to make a decision between obeying God and obeying you, and if it's between God and you, we're going to obey God. If the government says it's our way or God's way, we say, okay, we don't want to disobey, but if it's between you and God, we're going with God, and we'll leave the consequences up to him. Like Charles Stanley always used to say, trust God and leave the consequences to him. Do what he says and let him take care of it. They're saying, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And I love what they said at the end. Listen, even if we try to, we can't help but talk about Jesus. We love him. We've seen what he has done. He rose from the dead. We walked with him for 40 days. You're telling us to stop talking about him. Even if we tried to, we couldn't stop talking about him. That should be us, right? Telling others about him. Listen, when we're full of the Spirit, he's just going to overflow. Jesus is just going to come out of us. And you think about, down through history, the different people where God and government, they were on a collision course, and people that were forced to, they didn't go looking for it, but they were compelled to disobey the government. You think about those who hid the Jews during World War II. They were disobeying the government, but they were doing it to do what? To save life. To save life. How about those in countries today, in different parts of the world? There are countries where preaching the gospel is illegal. You cannot proselytize. And if you do, you're in big trouble. And yet, there are Christians who are boldly doing just that, preaching the gospel. Because again, when it's God and government on a collision course, we put God above government. And so just let me, I just want to encourage you with that. Just want to encourage you with their boldness and look at how important it was. And we know in the next chapter they're even beaten because they refused to stop preaching the gospel. And what did it say? You remember what it said when they went away? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Boy, we need that heart for people to get saved. We need that heart for the lost, don't we? Don't you want the lost to come to know Christ? Pray for lost people. Pray for lost people in your family. Pray for lost people in your workplace. Pray for lost people on your street. Pray for the lost. And you know what else? Pray for divine appointments where you, Christian, can talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for divine appointments. If you start praying every day for divine appointments, the Lord's going to bring those your way. And have one of these little things handy if you want, if it helps you, your little mini Evangel Cube. You could put this thing in your pocket. And it makes it so easy for sharing the gospel. So we see just a couple of examples. There's many other examples. You think about the Hebrew midwives who disobeyed Pharaoh, going back to Exodus chapter 1. You think about Esther and what she did. There's other examples. We won't get into all of them. But there is a place. It's not the norm. And hopefully we won't be compelled to have to choose between obeying the Word of God and obeying government. Hopefully those will be in harmony with one another. But we see what the apostle is calling us to do here. In verse 1, he says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good." That's the first thing he says. So the second thing now, he's going to talk about the need for unity here. He says in verse 2, so we're going to call this keep the unity. Obey the government, keep the unity. Verse 2, he says, "Slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate and show true humility toward all men." Okay, here's how I want to present this. I want to talk about the enemies of unity, the things that will hurt the unity of the body of Christ. All right, he's given one right from the start there in verse 2. Let's take a look at these. The first one is slander. Slander and gossip. To me, slander is character assassination, right? That's where you're trying to assassinate somebody's character. You're trying to permanently ruin the way other people view that person. That's what it is. James says this in James 1:26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Wow, that's pretty heavy hitting, isn't it? And also true, right? So if you think you're spiritual, maybe we'll use that word. We like to use that word. But if you think you're religious or whatever, and you don't keep a tight rein on your mouth, on your tongue. We would say mouth, on your tongue. The Bible says right there that that religion, it's not of much value. In other words, you're claiming to be a Christian, but all you do is run your mouth left and right about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You probably need to check your salvation, whether you right there. So how do we do it? Or what do we do in place of that? It's very simple. Simple and free anyway. We go to the person when we have a problem and we resolve it. Now did you hear that? Instead of talking bad about the person behind their back, instead of holding animosity in your heart, the Bible says, and here's your cross-reference, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Do you hear that? Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Instead of doing those things, we go to the person and we resolve it by talking to them. Not that hard, right? But we have to do it. You know, we have to go to them to resolve that conflict. So let me just kind of bring it home to you. Is there anyone in your life that you need to do that with? Is there anyone in your life that you're holding bitterness? Listen, the longer you leave that there, the deeper that root goes. And the more it gets a hold of your heart. And we saw that. You go all the way back. You go back to Genesis chapter 4. You got Cain and Abel. And what was the problem there? Cain was bitter toward Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but not his. And he just sat on it and sat on it and sat on it. And that bitterness and anger got control of him. That's what it will do unless you deal with it God's way. And God's way is you go to that person and make it right. And you go to them tactfully. You don't go to them and blast them from here to kingdom come. Here's what you did wrong. I'm going to let you know. You go to them with wisdom. You go to them in prayer. Prayerfully go to them. But God's solution for dealing with conflict is Matthew 18. And if we don't, and we allow this is the number one enemy of unity in the body of Christ today, in my opinion. Slander. So he mentions it right there. What does he say in verse 2? Slander no one. That's what the apostle is saying. And then he says, be peaceable. So here's another enemy of unity, quarreling. The apostle, when he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:14, said this, do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh man, that word everything is sort of all-encompassing, isn't it? It doesn't say do most things, do some things, do a few things. It literally says do everything without complaining. God doesn't like complaining. Have you noticed that? He's not into that. And when I think of a group of complainers, I think of Israel in the Old Testament, the wilderness wanderings. Oh man, Moses put up with that for 40 years, didn't he? They were complaining before they even got to the Red Sea. They grumbled about everything. They grumbled about food, they grumbled about water, they grumbled probably about the weather. I don't know, it doesn't mention that, but probably. They grumbled about Moses, their leaders. We don't like our leaders. We want meat. They grumbled about that. I mean, you name it. God had just delivered them from 400 years of bondage, and they repaid God by grumbling against him. I wonder if it sounds the same way to God when we do the same thing. He delivered us from bondage to sin, and we grumble and complain about things in our lives. I think we need to be a little more grateful. What do you think? We're not to do anything with that kind of an attitude. Complaining or what? Arguing. We argue sometimes among the body of Christ. Listen, when you complain against someone in the body of Christ, it creates disunity. Instead of complaining, go to that person. And if you hear someone doing it, encourage them to go to the person that they have a problem with. When we argue, it creates disunity. That doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. The Bible never says that we're going to agree on everything. We're not talking about uniformity here, but we're talking about unity. So we get along and we love one another. By the way, that's our greatest evangelistic tool, isn't it? Love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we could have all the greatest and latest techniques in sharing the gospel, but if we don't love one another, we're fooling ourselves. That's our greatest evangelistic tool. Quarreling. And then he also says, after that, he says to be peaceable and considerate. So really, the opposite of considerate, I would say, would be selfish. You're not thinking about others. You're only thinking about yourself. And here's what he said also in Philippians chapter 2. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do you do that? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, the apostle says, but also to the interests of others. Don't only think about yourself and what you have to benefit. Think about what's in the benefit of others. And especially when we're talking about the church, the body of Christ, we should be concerned about others and how they will be blessed. So it's not all about me and what I want, but it's about what's in the best interest of the church. Some people have never figured that out. It's in the best interest of the body of Christ. That needs to be our mindset there. Because when our mindset is selfishness, all it does is it creates division and disunity. So we should be thinking about what's in the best interest of people in church, what's in the best interest of my family, what's in the best interest of the people I work with. Isn't that what he's saying there? Don't only think about what's in your own interests, but also in the interests of others. And have a little humility. And that leads right into the next thing, our final enemy of unity. And this is probably the biggest one, and that's pride. Where there is disunity in a church, where there is division and discord, all the D's, where all the D's show up, at the heart of it all is almost always pride. Almost always. And that's why in 1 Peter 5:5, Peter said, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen, I got enough problems of my own. I don't need God opposing me. That's the last thing I need. But that's how it is when we walk in pride toward others. We got a horizontal problem, right? We're walking in pride. That horizontal problem, when it's not checked, becomes a vertical problem. When we walk in pride, God says, I'm going to resist you. He hates pride. Now, there's good pride, right? Let's just delineate between the two. There is a good pride we talk about, taking pride in your kids, taking pride in a job well done. We should take pride in the work that we do. Maybe you take pride in your front lawn. You make it look great. Those are all good forms of pride. But there are bad forms of pride. And what does that look like? That looks like, here's one thing it looks like, unforgiveness. I'm not forgiving that person. I'll forgive that person if they come to me on hands and knees and seek my forgiveness. Then I'll forgive them. Bad pride keeps you away from others. Bad pride separates relationships. Here's another form of so-called bad pride. People taking the glory to themselves, not giving the glory to God, but taking the glory to themselves and what they have accomplished. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar, I've been thinking about him this past week, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4 looks out over his kingdom. You remember that passage? And he says, wow, I'm putting in my own words, this is all because of me. I built this. This is for my glory. This is for my honor. This is because of me. He thought he was a big shot. And the Lord subsequently humbled him greatly, so that for the next 7 years he was eating grass outside, living outside. His nails grew long, his hair grew long, and he thought he was an animal. And he remained that way until he gave the glory and honor to the Lord. And then the Lord restored his kingdom to him. He walked in pride, and God resisted him. He'll do the same for us when we walk in pride. But then we think about David. So God opposes the proud. Notice the second half. But he does what? He gives grace to the humble. We think about David. And David, we've been going through 1 Samuel on Sunday nights. We're up to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And that's where David begins his run. He's on the run from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. You know, two different times David had a chance to take Saul's life. Both times he refrained, even though others were encouraging him to do it, because he knew he could not lay a hand on God's anointed. Even though he was one day going to become king, he knew God had to make him king. It wasn't him to take. It was for God to give it to him. And so we just see David humbling himself over and over and over again. And what did God do in the end? Those two men, by the way, Saul was a very proud man. God brought Saul down. He opposed him. and God lifted David up. He gave him grace. The Lord delights in giving grace to the humble. And if you will walk in humility, if you will confess your pride, if you will make that phone call you need to make and apologize to that person you need to apologize to, or if you will confront that person that you're at odds with, whatever the case might be, if you will humble yourself before the Lord, here's what he has for you. Grace. Do you need grace? I could use some grace. If you want his grace, do what he says and walk in humility, because pride is one of the main enemies of unity. Well, let's sort of bring this full circle here. One final exhortation related to this issue of unity is found in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Simply put, the apostle says this: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You didn't bring the unity. I didn't bring the unity. Who brought the unity? The Holy Spirit. He dwells within those of us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he gives us a unity. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's a wonderful Greek word. It's called koinonia, and that's the unity that we share with one another. Koinonia, beautifully rich Greek word. So it is the Lord who created the unity. We're called not to disrupt it, but to make every effort to keep that unity, to maintain that unity by avoiding these things that we talked about here today, and instead seeking to reconcile with others, seeking not to quarrel, but to get along with others, seeking not our own way, but what's in the best interest of others, and walking in humility. As he says here in verse 1 of Titus 3, remind the people. So you already know this, but we need to be reminded of things. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Let's go to the Lord as we close with a word of prayer. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, all this begins with him. He's at the center of it all. He died to make a way for you to be forgiven. It's amazing what Jesus did. He took all of our sin upon himself. All of the evil deeds and thoughts that we would ever have, Jesus was punished for them as if he was guilty of them all. He became sin for us, though he was sinless. What an amazing thing you did for us, Jesus. How we love you for it. He made a way for you to be forgiven. But it's not on your terms. It's on God's terms. And his terms are pretty straightforward. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Confess it to God. Confess you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for forgiveness. And he will respond to you. Put your faith in what he did. He died that you might have life. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he is alive forevermore, as we know, seated today at the right hand of the Father in glory. Ask Christ to forgive you. And he will do that. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, to lead you and to guide you, and he will do that. Salvation is a prayer away if you will put your faith in Christ today. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. Father, we hear what your word is saying so clearly here, Lord. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to be good citizens, Father, to do the things you're calling us to do, to show honor where honor is due. Help us to pray, Lord. Help us to be a prayerful people, praying for our government, praying for those who are in these positions, Lord, that they might be led by you. Father, we pray also for the body of Christ. We know there's enemies to unity, Lord, and we pray they they would be eradicated here in this body, Lord. We pray that we would walk the way you would have us to walk, Lord, and do the things that you're calling us to do. Help us not to resist you, but to humble ourselves before you, Father, and to walk in humility. Lord, we have your word that when we do that, that you have a heaping of grace for us. How wonderful to know, Lord, that you respond to us in grace. We're so grateful for that. And so, Lord, I just pray for each person here today, Father. You know every heart, you know every situation, you know what's going on in every person's life here today, Lord. Whatever the greatest needs are, Lord, I pray that you would minister in those areas, Lord. I pray you would help us to take what you have said to us and to apply it, not to be hearers only, but to be hearers and doers of the word. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to know more about what it means to trust in Jesus, I want to take the word of God and show you that trusting in Christ is enough for salvation. It costs us so little because it cost him so much. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, I would encourage you, come down. I'd love to take the Bible and talk to you more about that. Whatever God's talking to you about, if you want to come down, the altar is open. Whatever the Spirit's put on your heart, take a minute and just pray. Even if it's where you're standing, just whatever he's talking to you about, allow him to minister to your heart. And just whatever you need to share with your Savior, you can do that today. Isn't it great to know him and to know that he loves us? And when we fall short, not if, when, he's got grace for us. That's wonderful. How wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do as he leads now.